and Grandmother's Day. And somebody informed me she's going to be a great-great-grandmother. Dina's going to be a great-great-grandmother. Can you imagine that? Little girl rushes home from Sunday school class, runs into her grandma, jumps up on her lap and says, "Grandma, was you on Noah's Ark?" And she said, "Well, of course not, honey. Well, then how did you survive the flood?" Preacher was preaching, just laying his heart out, and came to a point where he decided to pray. So he's praying. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, came this loud, shrill whistle. And, of course, that was it. Afterwards, his mother grabbed this little boy and took him outside and said, "What in the world were you doing? Why did you whistle like that?" The little guy said, "Well," says, "I've been praying and praying, praying, praying for God to help me to whistle." And all of a sudden, he did. Isn't it great to be parents? Isn't it wonderful to have children? Out of the mouths of babes comes a lot of wisdom, you know that? And to be a grandparent, my wife and I are blessed with 12, 14, sometimes you want to look at it, but, and they're all great. We love them. We really do. But this morning, as we think about life's greatest gifts, when Paul wrote to this young man, Timothy, he does and recognizes the fact that evidently Timothy is really becoming discouraged. Now you got to see this young man. He's in an area where he's trying to set a congregation in order. He's going to have to establish leadership within that body. And certainly back then, as well as it is today, Hellenistic moral values and Roman Empire values, and it was a very immoral world that they lived in. Just probably worse than it is today, whether we know that or not. But this young man needed some encouragement. He needed someone to really lift him up as he was trying to establish a Christian concept within this pagan city. It had to be frightening. I remember my first ministry. I remember when I decided that God wanted me and laid on my heart to start this new congregation in Grand Lake. I was scared to death. I was frightened. But it was through the counsel of older men that my courage was lifted up, and I began to realize that this is exactly what God wanted me to do. And so Paul makes this letter, and he writes this letter to Timothy. And while Paul's wisdom as an older man of God is certainly there, the godly instruction is key to Timothy's ability and success in doing what God had called him to do. This young protege, if you will, of Paul, certainly needed some encouraging words. But it's interesting the words that Paul uses to encourage him. In chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 5, Paul says, "I am mindful of the sincere faith that is within you, which dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I'm sure now it dwells in you as well." Look at who he appeals to. Grandma and Mom. Timothy, I'm reminding you. Who taught you? Who raised you up? Where did your faith come? Who was the source of that faith? And it was Grandma and it was Mom that gave Timothy the faith that he had. And Paul knew the exact words, I believe, to say to this young man to encourage him in this time frame of his life. He said, "Remember the gift that is within you and rekindle it. Remember that you have a power that God has given you. Use it." But the greatest gift that was given to Timothy came from his grandmother and from his mother. What was it? It was the gift of a godly faith that grandma and mom instilled within this young preacher. Your moms are natural teachers. Timothy's mother was like many today. I'm confident of that. She was concerned about Timothy growing up in a morally corrupt Hellenistic culture. She was concerned about what was going to happen in his personal life if he didn't come to put his faith in God. And she was instilling that. According to Acts 16, 1 and 3, when Paul came back through Derbe and Lystra, he found a young disciple there named Timothy. And he was living with his Jewish mother, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, meaning that his dad was not and had not become converted to Christianity. And so, therefore, the only person that was in Timothy's life that could teach him about God was his mother, and then also made reference to his grandmother. Except as you and I evaluate that foundation of teaching, in the third chapter, Paul tells us what that foundation was. He says to them that these two women, grandma and mom, had laid a foundation of teaching in the 14th verse, chapter 3, continue in the things that he had learned and become convinced of. It's not enough just to teach your children. You need to reaffirm in their hearts and convince them of the truth. You need to convince them. They need to become convinced that there is a God, that the principles that are laid out in the Scripture are holy principles that they need to build their lives on. He said from childhood that Timothy had been taught the sacred Scriptures. Sacred Scriptures always refer to him. Every time you read that, it refers back to the Old Testament. So what Eunice and Lois had taught him was that which came from the Old Testament. And from that, he had been established in a walk of faith that also became the bedrock that was going to lead him into becoming the preacher, the evangelist, that he was. As far as we know, Timothy was totally, completely successful in his ministry. He also reminds them that it was the Word of God, those sacred Scriptures, that gave him wisdom. And ultimately, that wisdom was what led him to salvation, which comes only through Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, you can go back on the Old Testament, and you can find that salvation which you and I now have experiencing being referred to in the pages of the Old Testament. That salvation was going to come, of course, through the Messiah. He will save his people from their sins, and on it goes. So as you and I evaluate Timothy, as you evaluate living in this world, this time frame that you're living in, you look at your children and your grandchildren. There are six words I want to share with you today that I believe are essential. That you teach, you fundamentally, foundationally establish within the lives of your children and your grandchildren. The first word is principle. Principle. Principle, yeah. Principle is something that is basic to all other truth. A principle is something that is basic to all other truth. That which is inherent in everything. Doesn't matter what it is, there is a principle that governs every area and aspect of life. You see, we don't live under a law system anymore. Jesus took the law and he nailed it to the cross. He fulfilled it. That means he made it complete within himself. We today are governed in God's word by principles. Principles is a law that establishes itself as a truth that relates to every other area of the structure of our lives. For instance, abstain from all appearances of evil. That's a principle. Flee from it. Stay away from it. But you see, we have to be mature and wise enough from the Word of God to discern what is evil. Huh? Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And I will not be brought under the bondage of any of them. So as we, all things are lawful, the principle of law, principle of what? Basic. But all things are not expedient. What does that mean? Paul says not everything is expedient. That means you have a goal in life, and everything that is in the world is not expediting you and pushing you towards your goal. Well, the Christian's ultimate goal is salvation. Right? And even though there are things out there that may be lawful, are they really expediting me? Are they encouraging me? Are they driving me upward to my ultimate goal in life? Am I becoming more Christ-like? That should be a goal. And then he said, I will not become a slave of anything. I'm not going to sell myself back into bondage. So are there things you can become enslaved to? Are there lifestyles that you can begin to practice that pretty soon you don't practice anymore? They control you. And you do them whether you want to or not. In order to stop some of those lifestyles, you have to go and be instituted. You got to go through whatever times of withdrawals, and your body goes through every type of scenario that I've experienced. A lot of people in my life, I've seen it. I know what they go through. Paul said, I'm not going to go back into the slavery and the bondage of sin anymore. I'm not selling my soul back into that, and so on. So what do? That's a principle. Everything is lawful. But is the things that I'm going to do in practice going to expedite? Are they going to, like a rocket, push me up forward and help me to grow and mature and become more Christ-like? I want to go to heaven. Is it going to help me to reach my goal? You see, the problem with most people, don't have anything to reach them for, right? Remember Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget the things that are behind, and I press on towards the goal of the upward call of God, upward, okay? What might you be in bondage to? What have you and what are you doing that has taken control of your mind, your physical body, your will, and you are not in control anymore? My dad was an alcoholic. I know what it means. When he was sober, he's as great a man you meet. But when he was under control of alcohol, get out of his way. He was not in control anymore. I've seen him beat my mom. I've seen black and blue eyes. I've seen busted lips and teeth out. I've seen all that. But other than that, you get a picture? Jesus said, I've come to set the captive free. So whatever it is people are in captivity to, the one that can set them free from it is the person Jesus Christ, as far as this preacher is concerned. And the principle undergirding all principles is this principle. I know this for a fact. My wife gave me 5 beautiful children. And when those little ones were in the womb of my wife, I remember laying my head on her belly and singing, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You are a little one, and to him you belong. He, you are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. The Bible tells me so. You're going to fundamentally put any principle under your children's life. You need to make them and convince them that God loves them. God loves them. God loves them. And whether you know it or not, your children, those little ones, hear your voices while they're still in mommy's wombs. That's a proven fact. So why not start right now and start telling them, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Because that's the fundamental principle, I believe, that is essential to all other principles, is that we not only love God with our whole being, but we love our neighbor as ourselves. And love becomes that fundamental principle that governs our behavior, because love does no harm to one's neighbor. You know what it says? Undergirding the principle of life is love, isn't it? Isn't it? Come on, you can say yes. I want you to wake up. Okay. Second word is pattern. We have patterns in our life. Pattern is a model. It's something that you duplicate, something you use to make and create something afterwards. And some of you have probably made and cut out patterns for dresses. You've used different patterns for this. Lloyd uses patterns for his carving, etc. I mean, there are patterns. Well, all of us develop patterns in life. And it doesn't take our children very long time to learn them. I mean, they know when you shouted at them maybe the 20th time, you may be getting serious. They know there's a pattern here. So as you start saying, stop doing that, didn't I tell you not to do that? Nothing's happening yet. They know that because they know there's a pattern. And all of a sudden, I'm not going to tell you again, you either stop that or I'm coming in there. Oh, now they're getting serious. They know your pattern. You know that, don't you? They're able to tell. They know very quickly there's a pattern in life. And they know that pattern. They learn that pattern, etc., etc. In other words, they know when you mean it and they know when you don't. right? They do. And they realize those patterns, and as they see those patterns, they also look at our lives, and they see other patterns. They see patterns that we're either living by faith in God, or we're living in fear and anxiety and worry. They see them patterns. They feel those patterns. They have influence upon their lives. A pattern of criticism. They constantly hear mom and dad criticizing about this and tearing down the neighbors and talking about this and on and on and on. There's nothing good in life. Everything is bad, whatever. And they hear them and they see those patterns. And as they see those patterns, they begin to pick it up, don't they? They become critical, don't they? They also see a pattern maybe of positiveness. They see mom and dad are positive. Man, they're positive people. They just have strong belief and faith in God, and they're positive about everything. And I never hear mom or dad running anybody down. They're always talking and building up other people. Somebody said a long time ago, if you don't have anything good to say, you've heard it. I knew you did. Then don't say anything, right? Why? Because your children pick up on patterns of life. You're cutting out a person's life. That little one is watching everything you say, everything you do. I'm counseling a young couple right now, and they've been having some hardship, okay? And the husband got all upset and mad at his wife and called her some certain names. Went out the door, left. The next day, the little boy, who was a second grader, got mad at his teacher, and you know what he did? He said those very same words. Exactly those same words. And that's what he called his teacher. You know what the teacher did? She called mom. You know what mom had to do? Because they were putting him and keeping him. She had to go down and get him and explain the happenings and so on. Isn't that amazing? My children never said a dirty word until they started going to school. Right? Isn't that right? I mean, mine didn't. Maybe yours did. I don't know. Maybe you got a different pattern than we did. But the point is that there came a time when they came home, and all of a sudden, out of their mouths came this word. Wow. Where did you get that one? Where did you learn? Well, yes. There's another principle. It says, don't fool yourself. You associate with evil, and it will corrupt your life. So when you and I have children and are out there in the world, there's other patterns, aren't they? There are other parents that don't raise their children with a moral pattern. You understand that, don't you? And therefore, you and I have an ultimate responsibility to make sure that they do not see us saying those things, looking that way, talking that way, that every word that comes out of our mouth is for the purpose of edifying, ministering grace upon the people who hear it. Hannah, of course, was the mother of prayer, wasn't she? She wanted a child. Wanted a child, wild child. And she committed herself, God, if you grant me a child, I'll commit this son and I'll give him to you for the rest of his life. Well, out of that, Hannah was a woman of prayer, wasn't it? Have you ever read Samuel's life and what Samuel spent more time doing than anything? Samuel was a man of prayer. Where did he learn it? Where did he learn it? He learned it from Hannah, his mother. 1 Timothy 4:12 gives us a pattern. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourselves as an example of those who believe. Help your son and daughters become young people of good speech and conduct, love and faith and purity. Where are they going to learn that pattern? Who's going to show it to them? Third word is persistence. Persistence is without chain, structure, and function. What your children, my children, whatever child needs is to be able to come back home, and find there is structure. Structure there. Security is there. They need to know they can come home into an environment where they're going to feel secure, accepted, feel good about who they are. In fact, they can't wait to get home because they can get rid and get out of the environment that they have to live in, and they can walk into four doors, and there they're going to find a consistency and a persistency that's going to make a whole difference in their life. It's that quality of being able to permeate within that child's life. You don't quit. Quitters never win. Winners never quit. And a lot of our parents today are believing and winning and guiding young people to be quitters. And you let them be quitters. You cannot allow them to give up on themselves. Don't allow them to do that. Be persistent. How do you stop that from happening? Well, you do that by your consistent and persistent encouragement to that child. Proverbs 22:6 says, "You train up a child in the way that it will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That's what it says. What is a train? How you train up somebody? Huh? Anybody live back in the old days when you had to change the spark plugs and, you know, they had the points and the... Remember that day? Some of you, come on. Dale, do you remember those days? I know Dale did. Okay, there's somebody else. I did. Well, I did not learn that just by going out and did it. No, my stepdad took me out there, and he showed me what to do, walked me through it. Then he gave, and then he took it all off, took out the plugs, off that, took out the points and everything. Now you do it. Okay? So I did it. And as I was doing it, he said, "Now, wait a minute. Is that how I showed you to do it?" How many of you trained your girls to be cooks? Well, I suppose you just gave them flour, sugar, whatever, or did you help them? Well, somebody must have. In other words, you train them to be cooks, don't you? Huh? They call that apprenticeships, don't they, out there in the business world? And before you can get a good job and move up, you have to go through a training program, right? Well, that's what it means. It don't mean that you just tell them. That's not what, no, you train them. You show them. You walk with them. You guide them. You direct them point by point, point by point. And when they get done doing it correctly, you know what you do? You praise them. You notice all the P's? You are persistent. And in that persistently, you then, and who doesn't like to hear the word, "well done"? Huh? Who doesn't like to hear that? I believe all of us love to hear the words, "well done." One of the greatest motivating factors in my personal life as a young person was the fact that I was praised. I wasn't ridiculed. Praise is to give favorable affirmation. It's to commend. That's praise. God would never belittle us, would he? Can you imagine God up there standing, looking down on your personal life and say, "Well, that person's never going to mount a hill of beans. You're useless." You know? You can't do anything right, can you? "I wish you'd never been born. You're nothing but a pain in the neck." On and on and on. You don't suppose children have heard those words? My stepdad, I'll never forget it. I was helping him dig out a basement. He was behind the tractor, and he was, back then you had this digger, and you pull it through, and he had to have a handle, and then you go up. Well, I didn't know there was a root. Hit a root, and that thing flipped up, and it hit him, and whatever. And he come up there, and he dragged me off in that tractor, and he threw me down in the sand, and he kicked me, and he said, "You're never going to amount to any more than that sand." You think I've ever forgotten those words? See, words are powerful, aren't they? James says that words are like a match. It lights a fire and can destroy a whole forest. You know that? So when you think about praising somebody, just think about the fact that God would never tell you that you are useless, that you don't amount to a hill of being, that you are never going to amount to anything, because God tells me this is exactly the opposite. In fact, he proved it by letting his son die for me. See, I pen, my value is not what you think of me. My value is what my Father thinks of me. Big difference, isn't it? Yes, thank God somebody taught me that. So in Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, because the days are evil. Praise your children. When they do fail, encourage them to get back up and do it again. How many of you learn through your failures? Huh? How many of you learn through your failures? Well, your children are going to fail, okay? They will disappoint you. But they don't need you stepping on them. They need you picking them up and encouraging them. And telling them you can do better. I believe in you. Love being the basic principle. According to 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things. Have you ever read that? Love believes all things. The sixth word is priority. Have I covered five? If you're keeping track. Priority. Okay. Priority. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. What's priority in your life? What's more important to you than anything else? Because that's what's going to become important to your children. And according to Jesus' words, your first priority in your life before your children, your grandchildren, is that you are seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. No matter how segmented and how packed life becomes, you make God your first priority, and God will make you His first priority. Did you hear that? The greatest gift you can give your child that your child really needs to see from grandmas and mothers and from whatever is a life of devotion. People today are devoted to materialism. They're devoted to so many things of this life. And what you see, what you taste, what is around you is empty. It's vanity. You can seek it and seek it and seek it, but you will never, ever find a fulfilling satisfaction in it. The more you get, the more you want. And the Bible says that over and over and over. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said over and over, he experienced everything. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Empty, that's what it means. I'm not talking about that vanity that you look at in your bedroom to see whether or not you know. When you seek God first, I guarantee you this. If you really seek God first, He'll give you the wisdom. He'll give you the love. It'll give you the understanding of how to teach and direct your children properly. He will do that. And He will help you prepare them for their future. Okay? I have a younger son, children. I mean, this is Mom's day. It's not mine. But Mom's got flowers delivered to the door. She's got cards. She's got phone calls. She's got people coming to go out to dinner with her today. They honor. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that your life may be long upon the face of the earth. Let your children see you honoring dad, husband, the mother. They need to see you love her and honor her and exalt her, because someday they're going to get married and they need to know how to treat a woman. You hear me? You hear me? Because if you don't show them and you don't treat them, you don't set the model example and the pattern, who's going to? Where are they going to learn how to be a loving, caring husband if they don't learn it from dad? And that's one of our issues we're dealing with today, is fatherless homes. Okay? So as I close this morning, let your children see that you are, in times of need, trusting God. You're trusting God. Let them witness your ability to endure your trials and your troubles by learning upon Him and see Him and see them putting your see you putting your faith in God and how you trust Him and how you're leaning upon Him. That you just don't teach them Proverbs 3, you practice it. Where He said these words, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your path. Every grandchild, every child, I have written that in cards and their birthday cards, and I have quoted that hundreds of times to every one of them, because I believe it. I believe it. I believe that is the secret of God being able to take control of my children, my grandchildren, that I encourage them to put their faith and their trust in God and stop leaning on their own understanding. Simply acknowledge Him. Simply acknowledge Him in all the ways and watch God do what He says He'll do. He'll direct. He'll take control of the future. He'll bless them. If you and I, of course, show them the pattern, the model, and see it in our own lives, right? Let them know that God is near, accessible, and how thankful you are that He is your strength and He is your refuge. A mother was asked as she was evaluating why her children all turned out so well, good citizens, good people, good young people, and this is what she said. Someone asked this mother, whose children turned out faithful, why and how and what did she do that created and made them who they were? She said without hesitation, when in the morning I washed my children, I prayed that they might be cleansed by the Savior's precious blood and someday be baptized into Christ. When I put on their clothes, I prayed that they would be clothed in the robe of His righteousness. And when I gave them food, I prayed that they would hunger and be fed with the bread of life, the Word of God. And when I sent them on the way to school, I prayed that their faith might be a shining light, brighter and brighter and brighter as they go until the perfect day. And then when I put them to bed at night, I prayed that they might be protected and entrusted into the Savior's everlasting loving arms. What did she do? She prayed. I used to call my mom, and every time I'd say goodbye, I'd say, I love you, Mom. The last words are my mom's mouth. I'm praying for you, Billy. I was Billy to her. Nobody else, okay, but to Mom, she called me Billy. Get it? But what did she say? What's the last words my mom said? The last words I heard over and over and over again? She simply said, Billy, I'm praying for you. You know what that meant to me? You know what that meant to me? I don't care who your sons and daughters are, your grandchildren are. They need you as a Christian mom and a grandmother and as a great-great-grandmother to be. They need you praying. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. That's something you can do. That's a gift you can give them. Amen? God bless your moms, grandmothers. May the Lord just continue to instill in you and bless you with the joy of your hearts. Children are a blessing from God. They are a gift. They really are. Treat them that way. Amen? Okay. I think we have a closing hymn. Sure we do. Want to turn it on? Okay, you got it on? The bond of love. Let's stand together.